There are a lot of great teams in the Bible. You think about Moses and Aaron. They made a great team for the cause of Christ. You think about Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament. They made a great team for the cause of Christ. But as you've already seen on our slide this morning, I want us to talk about this morning a team that was made up of God and Mary. You know, if you put God on any team, it's going to be a winning team no matter what. Is that right? But if you had to choose a mother to talk about on Mother's Day, and we wish a happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers here. If you had to choose a mother to talk about on Mother's Day, and if you wanted to choose a mother who teamed up with God and made a magnificent team together, you won't find one better than Mary. Pete read for us from Luke chapter 1, and as will not disappear from our screen for some reason, we're going to be looking at three passages this morning. So I would invite you to get your Bibles and look and turn to Isaiah 7, to Luke 1, and to Matthew 1. So I want us to look at all three of these passages to get, not together, but separately this morning, but then together, and to come to see what kind of team God and Mary made. And then to try to ask ourselves, can I be like that? Can I make a magnificent team just like God did with Mary? You see, there were two people on that team. There was one person on that team who made everything that happened magnificently possible. And that's our key word for God. God, when it came to Mary, made everything magnificently possible, and that's why they were a magnificent team. When you turn to your Bibles and you read about the virgin birth, perhaps not something that we talk about enough, there were over 330 different prophecies that were made about Jesus before he ever came to this earth. And of those 332 prophecies, some of those things Jesus could control himself if he so desired. He could make a difference whether he fulfilled some of those prophecies or not. But you cannot fulfill yourself whether you will be born of a virgin or not. In fact, you can't choose who you're going to be born to, could you? We celebrate Mother's Day today. Whose mother are you celebrating today? Well, the only one you've got, right? The only one you were given. You did not get to choose your mother. For some of you, that worked out pretty good. You got a better mother than you deserved, right? He could control some of those prophecies. But how much could he control about his birth? You begin to look at this teamwork when you begin to look at the virgin birth of Jesus. I know we know that he was born of a virgin. I know that we have heard that and we have talked about it. But do we know how significant that fact is? No one else on the face of this earth has ever been or will ever be born of someone where there was not a male and a female who came together. The birth of Jesus is unique. And we use virgin birth in such a way that we understand it's not his birth that was unique. Jesus was born into this world, I assume, like many other children. But it was the conception that made him unique. In Isaiah chapter 7 is where I want us to start this morning. In Isaiah chapter 7, we see the prophecy about Jesus being born of a virgin. 750 years before Jesus ever came to this earth, before he ever became a human being. 750 BC, King Ahaz is on the throne in Judah. There is the nation of Syria and the northern nation of Israel, who had combined forces and were threatening to attack the southern kingdom of Judah. King Ahaz is the king. He's a wicked king. There's nothing that's honorable or righteous about him. But he's concerned because his nation's about ready to be attacked and no doubt overtaken in his mind. God wants to assure King Ahaz that this is not going to happen, that he's not going to be attacked, that he's not going to be overthrown. So he tells King Ahaz, ask for a sign. Ask for a sign, and I'll give you a sign that this is not going to take place. King Ahaz wasn't willing to ask for a sign. He thought that was presumptuous. God says, I'm going to give you a sign. Look in Isaiah chapter 7, beginning verse 13, where God says through Isaiah, hear now, O house of David. The prophecy is specific. It's not made to just a general group of people. It is made to the southern kingdom of Judah. But even more specific, it is made to the house of David, the descendants of David. We'll see why that's significant. O house of David, verse 13, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Verse 14, therefore, something's going to happen. Therefore, the Lord Himself is going to do something. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. What is this sign going to entail? Behold, the virgin, not any virgin. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child. You and I know that such is not possible. You and I know that a woman cannot have a child without the seed from a man. 750 years before Christ, God said, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name God with us. How did Isaiah know this was going to happen? How could he even fathom that something that was impossible was ever possible? Go to Luke chapter 1, the passage that Pete read for us. And I want us to back up into verse 26 of Luke chapter 1 and begin to see when this birth was announced. You know that Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1 are parallel in many ways, but we have a lot more detail in Luke chapter 1 about the announcement about the birth of this child. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, the Bible says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Who did this angel come to? The angel came, verse 27, to a virgin. To a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Who was Joseph a descendant of? He came to Joseph of the house of David. This is not just to any virgin. This is to the virgin that's named later in verse 27. Her name's Mary. She's married, or going to be married. She's betrothed to a man who's of the house of David. Remember, the prophecy was made to the house of David. Here's this man who's of the house of David. Here's the virgin that's about ready to marry this man. Virgin's name was Mary. Pete read verse 34 as well, where even Mary said, hey, how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. Verse 28. Having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. We're going to come back and talk about that phrase. You have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb. Wait a minute, I'm a virgin. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He's going to be great. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be? When I have not known a man, I'm a virgin. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. If you were Mary, how would you respond to this? If you were Mary, how would you react to this announcement? Do you think Mary knew Isaiah 7, 13 and 14? Do you think this Jewish young lady knew the prophecy that had been made? An angel comes to her and says, "You are going to conceive a child by the power of the Holy Spirit." Folks, this doesn't happen every day. It didn't happen any day before that. And it hasn't happened any day since that. Mary's response that we'll come back and look at later is astounding. Now go to Matthew chapter 1. We've looked at this prophecy 750 years before it ever happened. We looked at it at the announcement of the angel in Luke chapter 1 who came to Mary and told her what was going to transpire. Now look at it actually happening. Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together." They were not married. They had not had sex. She was a virgin. "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." If you're Joseph, what's your reaction? You know that you have not done anything, and yet your wife is pregnant. Your soon-to-be wife is pregnant. You learn that it's a child of the Holy Spirit. "Oh, yeah, right. I've heard that one before, haven't you? Uh-huh. Yeah, sure." Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying," Joseph, what does he call him? "Son of David." Go back to verse 16. When you read the genealogy of Christ, you see Joseph's name in verse 16. You see son of David in verse 1. "Joseph, son of David," the prophecy was made to the household of David. The promise was made, and now you have the fulfillment coming to this man of the house of David. "Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Had it ever happened before, would not ever happen again. "She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all of this, not some of it, not a lot of it, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled. Isaiah said it 750 years before. I know there are some people who have come to Isaiah chapter 7 and they've wanted to try to find some kind of fulfillment in Isaiah's day. They've tried to make some kind of fulfillment of that prophecy in the days of King Ahaz to say, well, this was a sign for him, so it had to happen in his day. What does God say in Matthew chapter 1? God says, this that is happening right now, all of this is to fulfill what was said by the prophet Isaiah. What did the prophet Isaiah say? "Behold, the virgin shall be with child." What virgin? This one. Not just any virgin. "The virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, and he did not know her. He kept her a virgin till she had brought forth her firstborn son." This is one of the most powerful and amazing stories in all of the Bible. And yet it's something we don't stop and think about enough. That Jesus came not from Joseph and Mary. Jesus came from the magnificent team of God and Mary. Came into this world. How did this happen? How was it that Jesus was born, conceived in such a way that no one else had ever been or would ever be again? I suggest to you there were three powerful entities that were involved in his conception. The Holy Spirit was involved. We don't know how. We don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit took humanity and took deity and fused them together in the womb of Mary. We do not know how that worked. But we know he did. We know that the Bible says that the Son of God was born of a woman, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. We know that this human being, Jesus, when he was on this earth, the Bible says in Colossians 2:9, he had all of the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead in his bodily form. He was a human in a body, but he was deity. And somehow the Holy Spirit fused those two together in the womb. How did that happen? The only way that could have happened was for Jesus to have existed before he came to this earth. In the beginning was the Word. When? In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And that Word, who was God, became flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. That thought boggles our minds. That Jesus on this earth was 100% human and 100% deity combined into one being. Jesus did not stop being God when he came to this earth. Jesus was not, as some would have you to believe, a created being or a created God. Jesus was and is God. And he came to this earth born of a virgin who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. How did all of this happen? If you were Mary and you got this news, this angel told you what was going to happen, how is that going to work? How is that going to happen? It's not by coincidence that Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, hopefully one of our favorite verses, it's not by coincidence that Luke chapter 1 and verse 37 is right here in the story of the virgin birth of Jesus. What does it say? The angel said, with God, nothing will be impossible. Do you believe that? Do you believe with all of your heart that with God nothing is impossible? Here's Mary. She's told that you're unique. You're unique because you're going to have a child, and yet you're going to have a child while you're still a virgin. Well, how's that going to happen? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Folks, sometimes we try to limit the power of God. Sometimes we come to the Word of God and we read what God has to say to us, and yet for some reason we want to minimize it. We want to try to make it fit into our finite minds. We want to make it fit into our finite imaginations. We will never be able to take the infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing God and shrink him down into such an entity that we will fully be able to comprehend. Not going to happen. But what do we know? We know that Jesus was born of a virgin, a magnificent event that was made possible by the power of God. But remember, we said this was a team. There's two people on this team. You've got God, everything's possible with God, and you've got Mary. And because of Mary, this event of the virgin birth was magnificently fulfilled. God could have chosen anyone to give birth to his son. If it was up to God, he could have chosen anyone. Why did God choose Mary? It's interesting, and I wish we had time to talk about each of these. It's interesting to look and see who God did not choose. You know, God did not choose somebody even like Sarah, who might laugh at the idea that she was going to have a son when she was still a virgin. God did not choose somebody like Lot's wife, who was more concerned about the things she was leaving behind than the direction she was going, and she looked back. That's not somebody that God chose. God didn't choose somebody like Potiphar's wife, who lacked a true sense of morality and was somebody who was willing to sleep around with anybody, including a young man named Joseph. That wasn't somebody that God was going to have give birth to his son. God didn't choose somebody like Zipporah, Moses' wife. We know a great deal about the righteous man of Moses, but here was Zipporah, who supposedly and apparently didn't care for the spiritual direction that Moses was taking with his life. God did not choose somebody like Herodias in the New Testament, who didn't care what God had to say. John the Baptist came repeatedly saying to Herod, "You have no right to have her, you have no right to have her." Herod didn't care, Herodias didn't care, it doesn't matter. God didn't choose somebody like that. God did not choose somebody, even though she was a righteous and godly woman, he didn't choose somebody like Martha. You know, Martha, when Jesus came to their house, she was more concerned about the serving and the practical aspects than she was about the spiritual aspect of sitting at Jesus' feet. God didn't choose somebody like Sapphira. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? He didn't choose somebody that was more concerned about what was in it for them. Mary wasn't concerned about, she didn't say, "What's in it for me, God?" That wasn't her spirit. God didn't choose somebody like Drusilla. Remember Felix and Drusilla in Acts chapter 24? Oh, we'll just wait for a more convenient time. Can you imagine if Mary had said that to the angel? "Oh, that's a great idea. Yeah, I like that, but I really don't have time right now, you see? You know, I'm a young lady and I've got a lot of plans that I've got for my life. So, you know, why don't you come back in a few years? Let me see if things have settled down for me." No, that's not who God chose. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Look at what the angel says to Mary. He says to Mary, "You have found favor in the sight of God." That's why God chose Mary. That's why God and Mary made such a magnificent team, is because Mary found favor in the eyes of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. If God had a task that he needed completed, if God had a task that he needed done, and he was looking for someone who found favor in his sight, would he come looking for you? Would he ignore all the others that are in the world and say, "No, I need to go to that one right there"? God chose Mary because she found favor in his sight. Very quickly, I want us to see three things about Mary that gave her favor in the sight of God. Look in Luke chapter 1. All of these are in Luke chapter 1. Why was it that Mary found favor in the sight of God? Why was it that she was unique? What was it that set her apart from anyone else? Remember in the reading that Pete read for us in Luke chapter 1, that it talked about Elizabeth, her relative, who had also was also pregnant and was going to have a son. Mary, later on in Luke chapter 1, goes to visit Elizabeth and spend some time with her. In Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth says to her that she is highly favored. And at the very end of Elizabeth's speech to Mary, in Luke chapter 1, verse 45, she says to Mary, "Blessed is she," talking about Mary, "who believed." Why did Mary find favor in the eyes of God? She believed what he said. You think it was hard for her to believe that she, as a virgin, was going to have a child? She believed what God said, even if it was hard to believe. Sometimes we come to the Word of God, "Well, I don't know if I can really believe that. The world was created in 6 literal days. Well, I don't know if I can believe that. They marched around the city of Jericho and the walls fell down. Well, I don't know if I can believe that. Here is a boy, here is a child who's going to be born of a woman who's never had sex. She's a virgin. She's going to have a child. There's no seed from a man. I don't think I can believe that." Mary found favor in the eyes of God because she believed what God said. Do you believe what God says? Or do you come to the Bible with a skeptical mind? Says, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know if that really happened. If the Bible says that it happened, then it happened. All Scripture, every one of them has been given to us by the inspiration of God. If God said it, you ever heard this saying? If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You ever heard that? Ever seen that? Seen it on a bumper sticker? Seen it somewhere in the store? If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know what? Just for illustration purposes, that second statement doesn't matter. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. The reality is, if God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, if God said it, that settles it. Now, if I want to find favor in the eyes of God, I need to believe what God said. Second thing about Mary, and this is my favorite part, is that last verse that Pete read in Luke chapter 1. The angel comes to her and explains all of this to her. Mary's absorbing it. She's soaking it in. She's listening to what he's saying. The very last thing the angel says is in verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And look at Mary's response. It was not like any of those responses of those eight women that we had on the screen just a minute ago. It was not self-centered. It was not, what about me? What's in it for me? I don't have the time. I don't really want to do that. Go find somebody else. Mary's response was a response of submission. Look at what she says. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. She says, "Behold, here I am. I'm here, God, and I am your servant. And God, as your servant, let it be done." I'm here, God. I'm here. Let it be. And let it be according to your word. God, whatever you want, I'm your servant. Whatever you want, God, whatever you say, I'm ready. Let it be to me. Whatever it is, God, I'll do it. Whatever you want, God, I'm there. Let it be to me according to your word. No wonder she found favor in the eyes of God. She wasn't concerned about herself. She was concerned about serving God. If God came looking for someone who found favor in His sight today, do you believe what God says? Have you submitted to what God's... It's not enough to believe it. Even the demons believe and tremble, James 2:19, but they have not submitted. Do you submit? Child of God, those who are Christians already, are you one with a heart, with a spirit that submits to the will of God who says, God, whatever you want? When Jesus was in the garden, did he not have that spirit? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That saying, behold your servant, let it be to me according to your word. Folks, there's no place for self-righteousness in serving God. There's no place for pride in serving God. There's no place for looking out for number one in serving God. There's no place for looking at what benefit I am going to receive from this in serving God. We have been created to give glory to God. May that be our every desire every day. Mary found favor because she believed. Mary found favor because she submitted. But go down a little later in the chapter. After she visits with Elizabeth, while she is there, look at Mary's response to all that is transpiring and see that Mary rejoiced at what God said. You know, you can believe what God says, and you can even submit to what God says, but you can grumble and complain and be upset about it all the while, right? Oh, okay, God, I'll do it. Oh, man, I can't believe I have to do this. Why do I? And all the while, submitting, but without a heart of joy in doing it. Isn't it interesting that Paul, who's in prison, writes to Christians and says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. You know the next word? Always. And again, in case you didn't hear me in the first part of the verse, again I say rejoice. That was Mary. Mary said, God, whatever you want, and I'll do it. And not only that, I will rejoice at the fact that I get to do it. Look at it in chapter 1, starting in verse 46. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Do you have that heart? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. God chose Mary, and she said, thank God that He did. My soul magnifies you, God. My spirit extols you and rejoices. Look down at verse 49. For God, who is mighty, has done great things for me. Mary looked at her life and she recognized that without God, she was nothing. She recognized that all that she had in her life was a reflection of what God had done for her. He has done great things for me. But I want you to see one more thing in this passage. Start in verse 47, Luke chapter 1. Look at how many times she says these two words. You with me? Luke chapter 1, verse 48. For He has regarded the lowly state. Verse 51. He has shown strength. Middle of verse 51. He has scattered the proud. Verse 52. He has put down the mighty. Verse 53. He has filled the hungry. Middle of verse 53. The rich He has sent away empty. Verse 54. He has helped His servant Israel. 8 times in these verses, Mary says, God, whatever you want. Because He has done this, and He has done this, and He has done this, and He has done this. It did not escape Mary's attention what God had done for her. Has it escaped your attention what God has done for you? If God came looking for someone who finds favor in His sight, would He find you? Do you believe what God says? Are you ready to submit to everything God says? And to do it with a spirit of joy and rejoicing? If you had to make a list, like Mary seemingly had done, if you had to make a list and it started with these two words, He has, and you make a list of everything God has done in your life, how long would the list be? He has made me. He has loved me. He has died for me. He has sent His Son. He has prepared a place for me. And you go down a list that would never end of what He has done for us. Question is, what are we doing for Him? God and Mary made a great team. It was because of God that it was possible. But it was because of Mary and her attitude, her spirit, and her humility that it was fulfilled. Are you a child of God? Have you given your life to the Lord? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You ready to submit to Him? Turn away from the wrong that's in your life. Confess your faith in Him and to be baptized this very day. You can do that. You can be baptized into Christ this morning and have all of your sins washed away, just like Rodney did Wednesday night. To have every sin you've ever committed washed away by the blood of Jesus. To stand before God perfect and whole. Are you ready to do that? There's only one way to be teamed up with God. And that's to obey His Word. If we can help you in any way this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.